Thanks so much to Lori and the worship crew. Really appreciate that. I forgot to turn it on. That would explain why it's not on, because I didn't turn it on. Now it's on. Great. Okay. Are we ready with our PowerPoint? It's the Lord God Almighty. Well, Lori hadn't made me cry for a couple of weeks, but she got me that time. Really love that song. Okay. In the meantime, while we're waiting for the PowerPoint to come up, we have not had a Louis Senior sighting yet. All right, but they said 7 business days, and it's been 7 business days. So hopefully we'll have Louis back among us by Monday or Tuesday. So that's going to be great. Okay, fantastic. I was expecting to explain why our attendance was a little bit lower today, because we have something like 12 of our marrieds off at a marriage retreat. But actually, our attendance is not down. There's a reason, though. We have a very, very famous, very, very well-loved person who's having a special day, but it's not my job to mention that right now. That's going to be said later, but a lot of you know what we're talking about. Okay, how are we going to have that? 1 minute. So let me review what we've been talking about. We've been talking about the things we have in Christ. This is part 5 of what might either be 5 or possibly 6 parts on being in Christ. And we found out that at one time we were not in Christ. We were outside of Christ. And the things that we have in Christ, we didn't have. And then when did we come into Christ? We were baptized into Christ in Galatians 6 and Romans, in Galatians 3 and Romans 6, it talks about how we were baptized into Christ. And we gained so many things when we came into Christ. We are redeemed in Christ, Colossians 1, 13 and 14. We are made holy in Christ, Philippians 1, 1. We are made righteous in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, 21, where it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We are alive in Christ. We are a new creation in Christ. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ, we are chosen by God. It says in Ephesians 1, in him we were chosen. And we also learned that from Galatians 3:26 that we are children of God in Christ Jesus. And the PowerPoint's almost there. And then we learned from 3 weeks ago's sermon that we have a secure love in Christ. And from Romans 6, 22 and 23, we have eternal life in Christ Jesus. And amen for this. In Philippians 4, 6 and 7, we learned that we have peace with God in Christ. And none of those things did we have outside of Christ. And then the last one we looked at was from Colossians 2, 9 and 10. We have fullness in Christ. We have the opportunity to become like God in Christ, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We have a whole crew working diligently. Okay, because I wanted to show you some pictures before I launch into my sermon. All right, but we won't show you those pictures before we launch into my sermon. So, again, we've been learning things we have in Christ. Let's go to Philippians 3, 5 through 11. Philippians 3, 5 through 11. Okay. What we're going to see here is that we have surpassing worth in Christ. You know, the world can make you feel insignificant, and I'm going to make it even worse by giving you some statistics. There are roughly 8 billion people, which means you individually, you're roughly 0.0012% of all humanity. All right. That could make you feel kind of insignificant. What is your worth? According to science, your worth is somewhere around $3.50. You've got some sodium, some carbon, some potassium, some silicon, some iron. Now, there's this famous case of the Ford Pinto. You've never heard of the Ford Pinto, all right? You've never heard of it. But what it was, this is back in the 70s, and they had a problem with, I guess, rear-end collisions. And what they did was they did a calculation. And what they did was they estimated the number of deaths that would be caused because of this. And they also estimated the cost. And the cost of fixing was something like $20 million. And they figured a human life is worth $200,000. Okay, the PowerPoint's working. So we're going to leave it right there. All right, we already saw that picture. Okay, now, are we going to get the magic thing where the PowerPoint actually forwards? No, and the reason it's not. Yesterday I was teaching down in San Diego for a workshop on Hebrews, and I kept pointing the clicker at the screen, you know, and of course the thing was on the other side. It happens when you get old. Okay. Ah! So, last weekend, Jan and I were in Tlaxcala, Mexico, and Puebla, Mexico, visiting some of our sister churches. Here's the church in Tlaxcala. You can see Jan there. And basically, the meeting was held in a garage. Okay, so I think we should probably appreciate the fact they have some pretty nice places here. It was really encouraging, a church of about 40. So we met on Thursday night, which was not a normal meeting night. And we met again on Friday night, which is not a normal meeting night. And it was kind of interesting because in that church, basically no one speaks English. Not one. And they had three different sisters, all of who spoke English a little bit. So all three were translating simultaneously, plus Jan, who probably knew both languages better than anybody else in the room. So that was kind of interesting. All right, here we are at the Zocalo with the sister. She and Oscar lead the church there. There's Jan. There's Oscar overlooking the city of Tlaxcala, beautiful city. This is the place where Cortez went before he conquered Mexico City. And the Tlaxcalans, by the way, Tlaxcala means corn tortilla. That's what it means. It's interesting. The Tlaxcalans were his allies that helped him defeat Moctezuma. That's interesting. All right. Then we went to Puebla, which is an absolutely beautiful city. It's more like Spain than any other city. It's a colonial city in Mexico, a city of 6 million. Here's the church on Sunday. Actually, there's two services. It's a large church. This is at the scene of the battle, after which Cinco de Mayo. Now, by the way, just, you know, in Mexico, they don't celebrate Cinco de Mayo. The only place they celebrate Cinco de Mayo is Puebla, because that's where that battle happened. So they celebrate it in America, in Tijuana, and in Puebla. That's kind of a weird thing. So there we are at that one there. And this is Salvador and Ana Enorve. This is in Cholula. You guys ever use the Cholula? You know the hot sauce Cholula? Well, we went to Cholula. And we ate crickets and grasshoppers there. And it's really great. Okay, good. So that was our visit. All right, so anyway, in Christ. All right, and we talked about the things we have in Christ. We have redemption, sanctification, righteousness, life, new creation, no condemnation, chosen, children, secure, eternal love. Peace with God in Christ, fullness in Christ, and surpassing worth in Christ Jesus. So according to the Ford engineers, and we're going to trust the value of human life to engineers, you know, because they can calculate that, 200,000. Now, there's been a bit of inflation. That's 1970s. So I'm sure by now you're probably worth $500,000. Aren't you glad to know that? So what is the value of things? What would you pay? What would I have to pay you for you to give up your right arm? I mean, what would somebody have to pay you? All right, how about your left arm? I mean, if I gave you a check for $1 billion, would you allow me to cut off your left arm? So Ford Motor Company says you're worth $500,000, but you say your left arm alone is worth more than $1 billion. So who's right about that? What is our value? What would they have to pay you to rob a bank? Let's say I say, hey, look, I just want you to rob a bank. That's kind of a whoops. That just happened to be the example in my notes, okay? Forgive my example, okay? If you don't understand the in quotes joke, ask around. They'll tell you that trip. But anyway, well, I'm just going to keep going with my illustration, all right? If somebody asked you to rob a bank, how much would they have to pay you to rob a bank? What would it cost? So what is your morality? What is your ethics worth? How about to steal a pack of gum? How much would somebody have to pay you just to go steal a pack of gum? Would you do it for $1 billion? Would you do it for $1 billion?
No.
That, I don't know. That's an interesting question, isn't it? What is our value? In Luke 9:25, Jesus asked the rhetorical question, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? So Jesus estimated that our value is more than the entire world. All right, so what would it cost to buy the whole world? I mean, all the property in the world. What would that cost? I don't know. 500 trillion? I don't know what it would cost. But Jesus says your soul is worth more than the entire world. Let's turn to Philippians 3. Actually, we're already there, aren't we? I want to talk about the worth that we have in Christ. By the way, I've been talking about things we have in Christ that we don't have outside of Christ. I'll tell you one thing. You have worth outside of Christ, okay? So this is one of the in Christ things we're going to talk about that actually you had quite a bit of outside of Christ. All right? But I think we gain so much in value and worth in Christ. So Philippians 3, starting in verse 4. Though I myself have reason for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains for me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. You know, Paul had it made. I mean, as far as legalistic righteousness, as far as being religious, he had all the marks checked. His resume was looking pretty good. Hebrew of Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin. Student of Gamaliel, the chief Pharisee. He was the most zealous guy in the entire nation of Israel. What did he count the value of those things to be? What's it say in this passage? He says, I count it as a loss. In other words, he's saying the value of his religious righteousness was, remember that mathematical symbol, remember that means less than? Remember, less than zero, right? He counted it to be a loss. In fact, he counted it as garbage. Now, are those things garbage? Those things aren't garbage. He said, compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. What is the value? What is our value? What is our worth to God that we have in Christ Jesus? It is inestimable. You know, Solomon and Paul are kind of two sides of the same coin. Solomon investigated the value of the things of the world. And what did he say? If you know, in Ecclesiastes, meaningless, meaningless. And then Paul, he kind of did the other side of the coin. He estimated the value of being religious. And what did he count it to be worth? Nothing. In fact, garbage. Actually, the Greek word is sort of like, more like dung heap, if you know what I'm talking about. It's hard to have delicate words for this. I mean, how much are we worth in Christ? If those accomplishments, and by the way, his accomplishments were not small. I would say if he walked in the room, he would be the most accomplished person in this room by far. And yet he said the value of being in Christ is surpassing. It's just the concept of being surpassing. Last year I was in Seoul and I climbed Lotte Tower. You've never heard of Lotte Tower because everybody talks about the one that's in Dubai, you know. Lotte Tower is 123 stories tall. And I got up on story number, I think, 118, 119. They have this glass platform, plexiglass. And I'm standing there, I'm like, whoa, whoa. That was tall. That was high. But that was not surpassingly tall. That was not surpassingly high. We have surpassing worth. Do you understand what God has given us? And yet what we trade it for. What did Esau trade it for? A bowl of lentil soup. It's amazing what we would trade that surpassing worth for. Not only is life in Christ of great value, but we gain great value in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20. 2 Corinthians 5:20. I just want us to spend a little bit of time thinking about the worth that we have in Christ. And by the way, again, we talked about outside of Christ, we don't have that surpassing love. Outside of Christ, we don't have that peace. Outside of Christ, we don't have that salvation. But outside of Christ, we actually have pretty good amount of worth, actually. You know? But in Christ, so much greater. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. It says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God had made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's another sermon we already preached, right? But in Christ, we are ambassadors. We're ambassadors. And we're ambassadors, and we're ministers of reconciliation. What value is that? The business, in quotes, that we're in is of inestimable value. Okay, we have a governor, California Newsom. Whether you think about him, probably depends on what party you're in. But let's just say, awesome guy. And he's going to accomplish some pretty great things. Okay? All right, but divide anything that he might do or accomplish by what would it mean if somebody became a Christian and had eternal life. Last time I checked, dividing anything by infinity equals zero. So the value we have as representatives of Christ is inestimable. It is surpassing. That's what we have in Christ. We have the privilege and the honor of helping people go to heaven and change their life. Just this morning, Chris walked up to Jan and he said, you know what? May said to me this week, I'm going to go out sharing my faith at the mall. If you guys knew the May that we were seeing a few months ago, you'd say, you know, our relationship with May is of surpassing worth. And I'll tell you right now, Chris is saying that is of surpassing worth. What can we count the value of this event that we're not officially telling about right now? That's going to happen in about an hour. What would we count the value of that thing? Can we estimate that value? I don't know how we could do it. Romans 8:17. The value we have in Christ. Of course, this depends on being in Christ. There are people here who have not yet been baptized into Christ. I want you to estimate the value of what it would be to be in Christ. Romans 8, verse 17 says here, now if we are children, which we are in Christ, that was one of the earlier points, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. What's our value? Well, we inherit everything. We're co-heirs with Christ. I don't know. All right, we talked about the value of buying. Just imagine buying all the land on the earth. Every single acre, every single building. What would that be? I don't know. Probably somebody could figure it out. It's probably not even that hard, actually, to get a plus or minus 20% estimate. How about buying territory in heaven? Buying territory in heaven. We are co-heirs with Christ. Oh, look at 1 Corinthians 6:3. I just throw this other one in. I thought this was fun. It's just kind of fun. 1 Corinthians 6:3. Don't you know that we will judge angels? I mean, angels, you know, they're okay. I mean, you know, but we are more valuable in God's eyes than the angels. There are so many passages that talk about the worth. And this is personal to God. This value we have is personal to God. In Isaiah 49:16, let's look at that one. Isaiah 49:16, where it says, God says to us, see, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. If you're in Christ, then you're not literally, obviously we understand that, it's not literally, metaphorically, then your name is engraved on God's hand. And if something is engraved on somebody's hands, it's something you see all the time. Your name, if you are in Christ, your name is in front of His face all the time. That's how much He values you. Exodus 19:5. I just like thinking about some of these things. Exodus 19:5. The value that we have in Christ, it is amazing. It says, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, which he's speaking to the Jews, so I'm going to just say this is the equivalent of us as Christians, then out of all the nations you'll be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation. God values you. He knows every hair on your head. He can count them all. For me, it's getting easier every day to count them. How valuable, how much worth do we have? Like Jesus said, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are numbered. So do not be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. 1 John 3:1. John says about those who are in Christ, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, so we should be called God's children. Now, again, after each one of these things we have with Christ, I want to drop a challenge on you. All right, a challenge. The challenge is this. Let us treat our bodies as of surpassing worth. Let us treat our time as of surpassing worth. passing worth. Let us treat our energy, our purity, our relationships as what they are in Christ, which is infinite value. Point number two. Now, we've been having 3 points, but in today's sermon, we're going to have just 2 points, okay? Point number two is we are all one in Christ. All right? We're talking about the things we have in Christ. One thing we have in Christ is an amazing unity that surpasses understanding. You know, you would think that with technology, with social media and globalization, you would think people would be coming together more and more and getting closer and closer together. You would think so. And in some ways we have. You know, I think when it comes to the kind of food we eat and culture and music, I think in some ways people have come closer together. But in other ways, I think we're getting farther and farther apart. There are many divisions. You know, you can talk to anybody in the world in like 1 microsecond. Think about that. You can be literally, well, not literally, say almost anywhere in the world within 2 days, just like that. You can form a relationship with somebody in Mumbai, in Melbourne, or Minneapolis. And you don't even have to go there anymore. And yet, the divisions of the world are still striking. They're still black, divided from white, conservative, divided from liberal, young from old. That divide is getting bigger. Even in our churches, I'm afraid. Male, divided from female. Poor from wealthy. Environmentalist from business person. Oops. Sunni from Shia. Global North from global South. Outside of Christ, there's division. Oh, but it is so different in Christ. Let's read together Galatians 3:26-28. Now, this passage has come up a couple times during our series, Galatians 3. I want to talk about the unity that we have in Christ. It is a beautiful, amazing, and precious thing. The world is divided. I'm telling you, it just doesn't seem to be getting closer together. You know? It just doesn't seem to be getting closer together. But let's find out what we have in Christ. Galatians 3:26, it says, in Christ Jesus, you're all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We have an amazing unity of fellowship in Christ. In Christ, all the dividing lines are erased in an instant. Rich and poor are equal. Male and female, equal. Black, white, and brown, the world doesn't treat it that way, does it? Yes, even Republican and Democrat, united in Christ. And by the way, just so you know, we have both in this church. Just so you know, we have both in this church. On every range. You know, I'm doing a research paper right now for my master's program. And I'm supposed to research the cultural identity of my church. And I'm telling you, I was so proud when I did the research. Because what I found out is, in our church, based on the membership, and, you know, not everybody in this room is a member, but I think who's here reflects this anyway. So our church is 42% members, 42% Latino Hispanic. Okay? 40% white. Okay? 13% African American and 4% Asian. We got a little work to do. All right. Now, in our community, in the Bakersfield area, I was surprised to learn it's actually 51%. Latino and Hispanic. I was surprised to learn that. Amen. La raza. You know, we're all right. Yeah. Okay. But you know what? I think we're doing pretty okay. You know, I think we're doing pretty okay. 31% white. Well, you know, we're slightly overrepresented, you know, a little bit. 7% African American and 7% Asian, and then 3%, you know, mixed race or whatever. All right, and then another thing I was supposed to find out is the age range of our church. But I'm telling you, pretty much everything is here. Pretty much everything is here. Age as well. You know what they say? The most segregated place in America is church on Sunday morning. Let's look at Galatians 3 and see what God thinks about that. That is an embarrassment. Just look around. It's a beautiful thing. Age as well. Now, the members are, let me see, 20% between 20 and 30, 43% between 30 and 50, but that's 20 years, not 10 years. Got it? So, okay, got it. And then 37%, 50 and up. I mean, we got every age. Well, okay, we don't have a lot of, like, way old people. We've got to work on that. All right? But I think we're going to slightly increase the average age in our church in about an hour, honestly. All right? Amen. Amen. We've been baptizing old people as much as young people. We have been. That's a beautiful thing, don't you think? Okay. All one in Christ. By the way, we have a lot of teens, but we got a ways to go because honestly, they don't even show up on Sunday morning as much as it needs to happen. I'm so glad we have our teen ministry. I'm so glad, thankful for Christina and Louie for working on that, but we got a ways to go. You know, what is the basis of this unity? It's pretty simple. We're in Christ. And if you're in Christ, the difference is, now, according from God's perspective, when you're in Christ, the differences disappear, right? But we've been talking about already, but not yet, haven't we? You know, so what happens is when you come into Christ, you're saved already, but not yet. And God makes you righteous, and yet we know, you know, there's some progress to be made in this life. Luckily, God views us as what we will be rather than what we are, and he declares us that thing, which is great. So he basically said the divisions have evaporated. But let's be honest, they're still there. Even in the church, we have to work on becoming that which God says that we already are. We have the same goal. Now, one area in our culture that creates a lot of unity, and we should celebrate this, is sports, honestly. Sports. I mean, in the 50s and 60s, it was sports that brought black and white together way in front of everybody else. And one of the things is they have a common goal. Well, guess what we have? We have a common goal. And they even have a uniform. And something about everybody wearing the same uniform. I taught at a school where they wore uniforms. You know, all the kids wore uniforms. And it was such a relief because nobody's comparing themselves to themselves. You know, they're all wearing the exact same thing. Well, guess what? We're wearing exactly the same clothes.
Amen.
Right?
Yep.
It's right there in that passage. When we're baptized into Christ, we have been clothed with Christ. So we have a uniform. It's not a visible uniform, but that is the basis for our unity. It is Christness. And as we come closer to Christ, we become closer to one another. You know, Blaine, he's not here, but Blaine and I, we have almost nothing in common. We have almost nothing in common. I mean, seriously. Well, we're both white, okay? We're both white. But other than that, I mean, politics, sports. But you know what? Blaine and I, by the way, I'm going to use Jan and I for my examples right here. It's personal for me. But Blaine and I, we're the best of friends. Why? Because we have Christ. Josh and I mean, I'm old, he's young, I'm white, he's black, I'm ugly, he's good looking, you know, all this stuff. But I'm telling you, when we get together, it's like magic. Why? Because we're in Christ. Look at my house. I mean, we have Jan and I, old. Sorry, Jan. We have Dar, right smack dab in the middle. And we have Joelle, kind of young. We have Hispanic, black, and white, all in the same house. It's a beautiful thing. It's amazing in Christ. You know what? And we almost don't even notice it. You know what they said? What the world needs now is love, sweet love. Well, we have it right here. Right here. Rodney King said, can't we all just get along? Well, how about just come out to the church?
That's right.
You know, God has declared a distinction null and void. But you know what? They still exist. And so we have to fight for these things. So I'm so proud. When I was writing this paper, I was thinking, this professor, he's expecting all this, you know, stuff, you know. And it's like, we're smelling like a rose. But you know what? I think we still have a ways to go. I think we need to join generations. One of the things we're going to do is, every campus student is going to be in a family. Jack, you've already been assigned. He's sitting behind you. Okay, good. Every campus student in this campus, in this church, is going to be in a family. And they're going to be coming and sitting around a dinner table. All right? We're going to be doing that. We're determined. We are determined to let our Latino and Hispanic voices be heard. Let's be honest. Although we have a brilliant fellowship with one another, in our churches, to some extent in America, the Latino and Hispanic voices are not heard as loudly. But we're going to make that happen. Okay, and our women, their voices are not heard as loudly as they need to be heard. To our shame. I don't think it's a massive problem in our church, but honestly, I think it is a problem in our church. And Paul said, male and female, all one in Christ. And there's other categories I could have listed, and you know, let's just fill in the blank here. We're going to celebrate and embrace our cultural differences. And by the way, we're just going to stay out of politics, okay? That's the one thing we can't fix, all right? We can't fix that one. So we're just going to, you know, feel free to have your conviction, but don't post it on Facebook, please, okay? Just don't do it, all right? Just don't do it. You know, what Paul declared in Galatians 3:28, it actually happened in the New Testament church. We have testimony of this. In the church, slave and free were equal. Slaves reached leadership positions in the church like the aristocrats did. And in the Greek world, that was crazy. It was insane. I'm telling you, it's hard to overestimate how shocking it was what happened in the early church. Because I would say probably in the Greek and Roman world, the divisions were even greater than we have today. Probably they were. And Jesus, he just hung out with women. He's hanging out with the woman at the well. His closest friends, I would say this, Mary and Martha were closer friends to him than some of the apostles. They were. And who was paying for his stuff, you know? Who were his companions, the women? Who was there at the cross? Jesus didn't just associate with women, he treated them as equal, which was a scandal in his day. And in the church, barbarian and Greek, all right, they fellowshipped as equal. And they even married each other. Heaven forbid. It was remarkable. It was astounding. Did the world appreciate this? Well, yes. I think yes and no. I think on the one hand, our community would marvel. They would. On the other hand, when the rich and the poor start treating each other on an equal basis, who gets a little bit upset? The rich do. And when the black and white treat each other as totally equal, who gets maybe just a little bit upset? Not all, but a few white people are not going to really appreciate that. But in this church, we're not going to tolerate that kind of stuff. It's just not going to be the case. Matthew 5:14 through 16. We're one in Christ Jesus. What is the value of that? Matthew 5. A couple more verses here. All right. You can see why I decided to have only 2 points instead of three. There's just too much to talk about. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. Brothers and sisters, here, we are the light. I'm not saying the Bakersfield Church of Christ is the only light in Bakersfield. Come on. But we are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone. Let us continue to be a place where this unity is built. But you know, we have some work. We still have some work to do. We have not arrived in this area. We really have not arrived, and we can't afford to be comfortable. Micah 4. Let's read Micah 4, verses 1 through 3. I love this passage. It says, in the last days, and by the way, these are the last days. If in the Bible, these are the last days. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as highest of the mountains. We need to be lifted up as the light of the world. It will be exalted above the hills, and all peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples, will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their sword into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And in the church, nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. I love Zechariah 8:23. I just have to read that one. I can't help it. Zechariah 8:23. Are you guys finding these passages quick enough? All right, you might have to, I don't know. Is it quicker or not to have the little button pushing on your thing? I don't know. In our Bible talk in San Diego, we used to have little competitions there. All right, Zechariah 8:23. I love this one. It says here, this is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, and this is a prophecy of the kingdom that we're part of. In those days, 10 people from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew. And in this prophecy, we are the Jews, by the way, this prophecy. They're going to take us by the hem of our robe and say, let us go with you because we have heard that God is with you. Amen. One in Christ. But you know, not everybody is here. Not everybody is here. What about that 7% of Asian people? By the way, just based on statistics, I'm not that worried about it, honestly. We're small enough. I mean, how could we ever meet the exact distribution? And I'm not sure that's even the goal, necessarily, to meet the exact distribution. But I don't know, maybe there's a reason that Chinese, Koreans, Japanese, maybe, I don't know. Or maybe not. I don't know. Let's just think about it. You know, I've been all over the world, and I've seen some amazing things. I was this past, when was it? Oh, yeah. In September, I was in Latvia. The church that we have in Latvia is literally the only church in the entire country where Russians and Latvians worship together. And what they've done is they've decided that every single service will be both in Russian and Latvian. And I'll tell you right now, the Latvians don't like the Russians. And the Russians don't like the Latvians. The Latvians have a good reason not to like the Russians, I'll tell you that. That's a whole other story. Ours is the only church where Latvians and Russians worship together. I was in Ukraine a couple of years ago. And I don't know if you're aware, but there's a war going on between Russia and Ukraine. And when Russia invaded Ukraine, yes, they did, despite what certain people say, they absolutely did. And it created a problem. For about 2 or 3 weeks, the Ukrainians were saying, we're not going to speak Russian in our churches anymore. And then after about 2 or 3 weeks, the leaders of our church said, excuse us, folks. We're all one in Christ. You need to repent. And I'm telling you, Ukrainians and Russians, they love each other in our church, and they hug each other. That's just the way it is. You know, I've been in South Africa. And they explained to me that back in the early 90s in Johannesburg, if you saw a white person and a black person talking in public, you could walk up to them and say, "Hey, brother, hey, sister," because that meant they were from the Johannesburg Church of Christ. You get that? In other words, in that city, if you saw a white and a black person in public actually conversing in a social way, obviously they were from our church. Because we were the only church in the country where black and white worship together equally. I'll just share another. This is kind of a personal story. I remember one time, I got a call. Jan and I were in Wisconsin. We got a call from this person we never heard of before. His name was John Herkman. He said, "Hey, I'm a brother down in Chicago. And I have a friend. She lives where you live." We lived in this small town called Fond du Lac. And he said, "So I want you to meet her. So is it okay if I bring her over and we have dinner over at your house?" "Sure." And there's a blizzard. There's like 8 or 10 inches of snow on the ground. They show up at our house. And Peggy's looking like around, "What's going on here?" Because you have to understand, we had never met either of them before. They come up to the door, and we just give John this huge hug. Why? Because we're all one in Christ. And I'm telling you, we're sitting around the table, and it's like we're best friends, and we're not even faking it. It's almost kind of weird. And Peggy's like, "This is really weird." But you know what? She's our sister today. They're married and they have like 3 kids and it's pretty awesome. Amen. We have something great here, folks. But we need to protect it. We can't assume that this is something that's just going to keep going on, because the world doesn't work that way. It just doesn't work that way. Psalm 133, how good and pleasing it is when God's people live together in unity. That was Jesus' prayer. In John 17, he said, "I in them and them in me, may they be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and I've loved them, even as you've loved me." So let's finish with a challenge here. You know, we have a little bit of ways to go. We need to consider maybe how people from East Asia might feel more comfortable. How many people from the Middle East do we have here? Is there a cultural reason that they don't feel? Maybe not. I'm not even necessarily challenging anything in particular. But maybe what we need to do is we need to read the Quran. Maybe, you know, I've been visiting this church. I don't want to steal their members, but this Coptic church, and I don't just get to know them. You know, I think the poor and the rich feel equally welcomed here, but I think that's something we need to be watching. All right, so here's the challenge then. All right, oh, there's the scriptures. I skipped this slide. Sorry about that. All right, let us celebrate and maintain our unity of culture, race, and generations, but let us build stronger bridges, especially between the generations, between the teens, the campus, the young singles, which we honestly don't really have right now, and the families and the older people. And let us continue to reach out to the cultures that we've not yet reached. You know, we have surpassing worth in Christ. And in Christ, we are all one. Thank you.
Today, that we are, with what we give, God, hopefully, some souls can be saved. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Dinner, games, there'll be crafts, contests, and a